6. We're going to go in our Bibles here this morning, Mark chapter number 6. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door with Mrs. Silence and Mrs. Bunn. And you guys go over there, have a great time here this morning. And we're going to be right here in Mark chapter number 6. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and let our ushers gift you a Bible that you can be able to use while you're here in the service. Mark chapter number 6 is where we are, just going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And really goes along with our theme, looking unto Jesus. The Gospel of Mark really just says, let's look at Jesus and let's just see what he's done. Let's see what he's doing and learn, make some lessons from that, make some points from that. So that's what we're seeing here in the Gospel of Mark. If you found your place there, Mark chapter number 6, you ought to find it on page 1053 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. But if you found your place, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here, the text that we'll look at here this morning in Mark chapter number 6. I want to start in verse number 45 and read down through verse number 52 here this morning. The Bible says here in verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people, sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look here in these verses that you've given us in your inspired record. Lord, help us to learn a lesson. Father, help us to apply, Lord, correctly and accurately unto our lives, Lord, how you'd want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If I might remind you of the context of which we see this happening, observed here in the text, we saw last week as we were studying the Gospel of Mark that Jesus had just performed a great miracle. A mighty miracle. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but in reality, it was more the feeding of the 10 or 15 or maybe 20,000 that was there. It was 5,000 men besides the women and children that were there. And so Jesus does a great miracle. And it is upon that miracle that John's gospel then tells us that the next day the people are seeking out Jesus, and they're not seeking out Jesus as their Savior. They're not seeking out Jesus for his teaching. They're seeking out Jesus because of the miracle. They got their bellies full in a miraculous way. And so they're finding Jesus. They're seeking Jesus to try to see what is this magician going to do next? What is this person who does these amazing things? How is he going to do it? But Jesus is going to take the opportunity in John chapter number 6 to present himself. And we looked at this last week. We won't do it this week. But he's going to present himself as the bread of life. And he's going to tell the people, if you take of the bread of life, that is, if you take of me, you'll never hunger. And he wasn't talking about a physical food that they had the day before there. He was talking about a spiritual food. He was talking about coming to believe on the person of Jesus Christ to satisfy our spiritual hunger to be with God. Because the only way that we can be with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the spiritual food that we need that we might have life. And Jesus taught those people who had witnessed that miracle, who had really been part of that miracle by partaking in the bread, that they needed to believe on him to have everlasting life. And yet when Jesus gives that message, when Jesus shows that truth to the people, they go away from him. They don't continue to follow him. See, they wanted to make him king, but they didn't realize that first Jesus needed to be their Savior. They need to believe on him to have the forgiveness of sins. They need to know that he was going to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary in order for them to have everlasting life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, I want to be able to be with God. I want to be able to have a home in heaven. But, you know, I'm thinking that I need to perform. I need to do something. And that's what these people were thinking. When Jesus said, believe on me to have salvation, they went away. They thought, wow, man, if I'm going to be with God, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And they have this thinking, this thought that they need to accomplish something. And can I tell you what was true of the people in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 6, and what Mark tells us here in Mark 6, what was true of them is still true of people today. There's people who think, I've got to perform, I've got to do something, I've got to accomplish something to be able to go to heaven. And I just want to set you straight here at the beginning, before we get really into the message here, that that's not what saves a person. That's not what gets a person to heaven. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Hold your place here in Mark, in Ephesians chapter number 2. And you'll find this on page 1251 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. But Ephesians chapter number 2. And I want you to see verse number 8. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, the Bible talks here about our works, but it doesn't talk about our works in a way of salvation. Matter of fact, it talks about it in the exact opposite way here. Look in verse number 8, Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, people often think, well, I've got to go to church, and I've got to read my Bible, or maybe I need to put money in the offering plate, or maybe they think this, maybe they think, hey, I've got to be baptized, like you're having one of those baptismal services, Pastor, you're going to do that here in a few weeks, and maybe you're thinking, I got to get baptized to be able to go to heaven, and I'm telling you, all of those things are good things, but none of those things will get us to heaven. None of those things will get us to heaven. Notice what this verse says. Matter of fact, this verse brings out what does give us to heaven. And secondly, it brings out what does not get us to heaven. I want you to notice the second part first. That is, what does not get us to heaven? The Bible says here, for by grace you save through faith, and that, now here it is, this is what doesn't do it, and that not of yourselves. It talks about being saved. It talks about being go to heaven. The first line of the verse that talks about that. But then it says this. This is what's not going to get you to heaven. It's not by yourselves or not of yourselves. It says here it's the gift of God. Verse number 9 makes it emphatic. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible brings out here that it's not by our works. It's not by our accomplishments. It's not by what we do that's going to get us to heaven. It's not that what is going to make us right with God, that we could be able to spend an eternity with God. That's an impossibility in your power. It's an impossibility in what you can do. Matter of fact, the Bible contrasts that with by saying this, it is not what you do, it is the gift of God. Do you see that? It's the gift of God. Now, let me just ask you, what do you do for a gift? Well, the answer is you don't do anything for a gift if it's truly a gift. Now, if you did something for it, what would it be? It might be a reward. I'm at my house. I'm finding all the time that the stop sign just before I turn to the street to go to my house, there's often a picture there of a dog. It's always a dog. I don't know. They don't worry about cats, but they worry about their dogs anyways. But they got a picture of a dog there, and it says, reward, or it says lost dog, or reward and lost dog, okay? Well, when I see that picture, I think this in my mind. I need to keep an eye out for that dog. I need to just pay attention. Maybe he's coming my way, and I could earn a few extra bucks here, and I could just call the person and say, hey, I found your dog. How much is he worth? And get the reward that way. Well, here it is. If I did that, I would be doing work. I'd be number one, looking out for the dog. Number two, capturing the dog or getting a hold of the dog so that I could then claim the reward here. You know, if you work, what is it? It's a reward. Sometimes it's pay. At the end of a week and you get your paycheck from the boss. The boss doesn't say, well, here's your gift. He doesn't say that, does he? Because it wouldn't be a gift. You worked hard. At least you were supposed to work hard for that gift. You're supposed to put in your 40 hours and be able to be able to get that that money that way. So it's not a gift here. But the Bible says this salvation, us going to heaven, is a gift. Meaning this, I don't work for it. I can't work for it. It's an impossibility. So the Bible in this verse tells us, number one, what won't get us to heaven. But number two, and if you will, more importantly, it tells us what will get us to heaven. It says at the beginning of the verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is, this salvation or eternal life or going to heaven, the Bible says, first of all, it's by grace. Now, grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's the kindness of God. Now I want you to see, God is able to show kindness to us, and that kindness is letting us go to heaven. We don't deserve to go to heaven, but God can show kindness to us. And you know why he can do that? Because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7, right before this. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his, now here's our word, grace in his kindness. Grace is the kindness of God toward us. Now here it is, through Christ Jesus. God can show us kindness. God can show us grace because of the person of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus died for our sins. And God sent Jesus here to be the payment or be the savior for us because we needed a savior. See, the problem that we all have is a sin problem. If you look in verse number one in this passage, and you hath he quickened, the word there means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What was true of all of us? We're all sinners. And because of sin, we don't deserve to go to heaven. None of us do. We've all broken God's commandments. We're all sinners. And a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so he must cast us away. He must not allow us admittance into heaven. That's because he's holy. But because of the grace of God shown to us, because of Jesus Christ, we can go to heaven. Because of what Jesus did. What did he do? He died for our sins. Everything I did wrong. Every time I lied, Jesus died for it. Every time I thought a wrong thought, Jesus died for it. Every time I wasn't the husband that I should be to my wife, Jesus died for it. I'm just telling you, he died for all of our sins, everything we did wrong. Look back in chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In chapter number 1 and verse number 7, it says this, in whom, that's in Jesus in the context, we have redemption through his blood. That is, the idea of redemption, bought out of the slave market of sin. That's the idea of redemption or being redeemed that way. We have been redeemed through his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The grace of God has been extended to us, and by extending that, we have the forgiveness of sins. All of that has come about because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. The truth of the matter is, we deserve to die on the cross, but Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. And because Jesus was our substitute, God said, now I can show them kindness. I can show them grace. I can give them something that none of them deserve. I can give them a home in heaven. I can save them. But if you know, come back to chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, for by grace are ye saved. And then it gives us two more words that we have to take note of. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Now, faith has an object. Faith always has an object. You can't just have faith. If you're in the basketball game sometimes, you know, your team's down by 4 points or something, and it's closing down, closing seconds, and you hear the crowd going, we believe, we believe, we believe. You know, they're going all this. Well, they believe what? They just don't believe. They believe something. Well, in that case, they believe that their team can come back and get the final shot and win the game. Okay, so they're saying that. You know, they got momentum on their side. We believe this is going to happen here. Well, here it is. This salvation is by believing, is by faith, but it's not faith in your ability to be able to make a basketball shot. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, I'm trusting that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I'm believing on him. I'm relying upon the sacrifice of Jesus, what he did, to be able to get me to heaven. See, I want you to understand that believing on Jesus is totally opposite from believing in yourself or believing on your works to get to heaven. It says, for by grace you save through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, verse number 9 says. That is, a lot of people think, well, yeah, I know Jesus, I know he died on the cross, and I know that he died for sin, but I have to do my part. Whoa, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by faith in what Jesus did, it's not by what you do. It's not your works. It's not that. See, we have to come to understand that if I would believe on Jesus Christ, he would save me. John 3:16, probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, but often people don't stop to even think about what it says. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I have everlasting life? Whosoever believeth in him, puts his faith on the person of Jesus Christ. That person won't perish, but rather he'll have everlasting life. My friend, that's the way to have life. In John chapter number 6, that's what they were struggling with. Jesus was saying, believe on me. Come to me. I'm the bread of life, and I can give you eternal life. And they're like, what in the world are you talking about? Man, we know we need to keep the commandments. Man, we know we need to walk the right way that way. We know that that's what's going to get us to heaven. No, Jesus says, no, believe on me. And can I tell you, people today are still struggling with the same issue that people in John chapter number 6 were struggling with. Now, if you would believe on Jesus Christ, God's promises, he'll give you everlasting life. He'll give you a home in heaven. I hope you understand that, but come back to Mark chapter number 6. That was just kind of preference, and I just wanted you to understand that. That's what's going on. That's the context that's happening here in Mark chapter number 6. And we see that the disciples are about to go through a second storm. We saw that they went through a storm in Mark chapter number 5, and now they're going to go. This is just after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and Jesus is going to put them in a boat, and they're going to go through another storm. They're going to go through a second storm. Now, what's different about this is in Mark chapter number 4, Jesus was with them in the boat, and they went through a storm. Here in Mark chapter number 6, they're going to go through another storm, but Jesus isn't in the boat. Jesus isn't with them as they're going through the storm. And so we want to listen, we want to look, and we want to learn from the text here this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, and that is this, that God's providence puts them in the storm. God's providence puts them in the storm. Notice what it says here in verse number 45, Mark chapter number 6. The Bible says this, and straightway he, that's Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Notice a couple things. First of all, I want you to notice this, that Jesus constrained them. The word constrained literally means to force or to insist, or to urge, or to compel a person. That is, it's implying here in the text that the disciples were reluctant to get into the ship. The disciples were saying, oh, no, Jesus, we don't want to leave you. No, we want to be able to help you, and you know, we want to be with you, and all of those things. And Jesus is saying, no, guys, forget it. Get in the boat and get out of here. Push off. Go away. I mean, that's what he's telling them. Go to the other side. Now, why is Jesus doing that? Because does Jesus as God, if you were here in the Sunday school lesson, the adult Bible lesson that way, we're talking about the deity of Christ last week and this week. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. He's absolutely God. As God, does he know everything? Yes, he knows everything. He's constraining them to get in the boat. Does he know what's coming? He knows absolutely what's coming over the mountains there that surround the Sea of Galilee. And he's saying, hey, I know. Now, he's not saying these words, but he's like, I know a storm's coming. Get in the boat and go. He's got a purpose in this. He's got a plan in this. He's got something that he wants to happen. And the text tells us here specifically that he needs to send the people away. That is, the people are all gathered around, and he needs to deal with the people, and he needs to take care of what's going on with the people, and he's going to teach them in Mark chapter number 6, all of these things of which we have, teach them the things in John chapter number 6, I'm sorry, that he's going to bring out there about the fact that they need him for their Savior and all of those things. But he's sending the disciples away, and he's sending them into this boat, and so he has a purpose, but really, while he needs to send the people away, there's even a greater purpose. That is, he wants to grow the disciples. He's teaching them to grow their faith, to trust God more. He needs to teach them this. Look down in verse number 52 of the text. Verse number 52. For they considered, this is the disciples, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now look what the Bible says about them. For their heart was hearted. Do they have some growing to do? A lot of growing to do. A lot of things yet need to take place in their lives. And Jesus, although he knows the storm is coming, sends his disciples into this eye of the storm because he needs to work on them. And can I tell you here this morning, sometimes we're going through a storm in life. It is not unusual for a Christian to go through a storm in life. We're going to have those storms, and they may be a variety of storms. But I want you to know this, God's got a purpose in the storm. And I don't know necessarily what the purpose is, but God does. God's doing something in every storm that he allows in your life. And maybe it's the chastening hand of God. That is, he's trying to correct you for something that you've done. Maybe he's teaching you. Maybe he's going to hold you up as an example before some other person that's going through a hard time and needs to look to somebody to know that God's going to take care of them through this problem. Maybe it's the fact that he's just simply trying to draw you closer to him. I don't know what God's purpose is in sending us through a storm, but understand, God's trying to accomplish his purpose, just like he was here for the disciples. So number one, I see here in the text that his providence places these disciples in the storm. I want you to see, secondly, his prayers are sustaining them through the storm. His prayers are sustaining them. Look at verse number 46. Verse 46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to do what? To pray. If you know the geography of the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountainous area. And Jesus will resort to one of those mountains there, and he's going to pray. And what's he doing? He's praying probably for several things, but I have no doubt in my mind that he's praying for his disciples. Look what to verse number 48 says. And he saw them toiling in rowing. So what do we find out? As he's up there praying and in the mountain elevated position, if you will, looking down on the Sea of Galilee, he sees them. He sees them toiling in the rowing. He sees exactly what they're going through. He knows that. And it's interesting that while Jesus would go up to this mountain, he's looking for these disciples. He's praying for these disciples. He's knowing their need. And he's asking God, God, help them in this storm. God, help them in what they need to learn. And God, help them in all these things. And can I say this? When you're going through a storm, when you have a need in your life and you're going through a difficulty and you're saying, boy, it seems like nobody's caring about me. Just remember this. God knows what you're going through and God sees what you're going through the whole time. Hold your place here in Mark and turn over to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. That is, we don't escape the eye of God. Sometimes we think, oh, God, you've just forsaken. No, no, no. God hasn't forsaken. God sees what you're going through. Look at Psalm 139, page 667 in the Bible that you have, if you have one that we handed out here. And look at look with me here in verse number 7. Verse number 7. He says this, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be about my light. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." That is, where can you go to get out of the very sight of God? Nowhere. Nowhere. Boy, I can't go anywhere. Where can I go? I can't go anywhere. And it probably was true that the disciples in this ship and being tossed around and toiling in the waves that they're probably saying, "Oh boy, yo, if Jesus just knew what we're going through." And he does. He knew exactly what they were going through. He saw them. But I want you to think about the prayer. Not only does he see them, he's interceding for them. He's praying for them. See, they're going through the storm, and yet Jesus is on the hillside asking God for their help. They need his help. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our interceder. That is, he's continually praying for us. Look over in the book of Romans. Again, hold your place in Mark, because we'll come back there. But I want you to see Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse number 34. Romans chapter number 8. And look at this verse in verse number 34, page 1202. 1202, Romans chapter number 8, verse 34. The Bible says this, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God," now here's what I want you to see, "who also maketh intercession for us." You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. Every time Satan throws up an attack or throws up a charge against him, Jesus is there at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's interceding. Oh, I know he failed, but it's paid for. It's under the blood. It's taken care of. They believed on me, and they've received the forgiveness of sins. I think about Hebrews chapter number 7, for time will not turn there. But Hebrews 7 and verse number 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's interceding on my behalf. My friend, can I tell you this? Never forget, you've got a high priest who has gone through every test that you've gone through. He's gone through the same storms that you've gone through. And he's come through right, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that guy who's already been through all of it is now praying for you. He's interceding for you. Boy, what a God, what a Christ that we have that would do that. His providence, number one, we see back in Mark chapter number 6, his providence places them in the storm. Number two, his prayers sustain them in the storms. I see number three here, his presence meets them in the storm. His presence meets them in the storm. Look at Mark chapter number 6 and look at verse number 48 again. Mark 6 and verse number 48. Where the Bible says here, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now, this is interesting. Notice his coming, the Bible tells us. And the Bible gives us a timing of this event. It tells us that this is happening in the fourth watch of the night. The Romans would have divided the night watch, the 12-hour period, from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock in the morning. They would have divided it into four sections. or four watches that would be there. And so it would start at 6 o'clock and in the evening and go till 9 o'clock in the evening. That would be the first watch. And then the second watch would be 9 o'clock in the evening till midnight. And then the third watch would be from midnight till 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Bible tells us here, this is the fourth watch of the night. So it's somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. In other words, the disciples have been out all night long toiling. I have no question that they're exhausted. I have no question that they're going through a mind wondering, saying, "Boy, is this worth it? Are we going to make it? How is this going to happen?" And all of these things are going through their mind that way. And what is usually a 5, maybe 6 hour leisurely row, across the Sea of Galilee, now has turned into somewhere between 9 and 12 hours of toiling, and they're not there yet. They still got more to go. So the wind's contrary. They're trying to go forward and they're not getting any headway. I mean, that's what's happening here. And they feel like we're never going to make it. And can I tell you, that's when Jesus comes. They've been out there all this time. They're thinking, we're never going to make it. We're not going to do this. We're going to go down. It's not going to happen. And then Jesus comes. Can I tell you this? Jesus is rarely early, but he's never late. He's never late. He comes at the right time. Can you see a book in the minor prophet Habakkuk? Can you find Habakkuk? Some of you say, "Nope, I'm not going to try, Pastor." Well, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 956. I want you to see a verse here, Habakkuk chapter number 2. One of those minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, page 956. Habakkuk was wondering, he was questioning God, when he would receive a response from the Lord. When would he receive a word from the Lord? And I want you to see God's response. Habakkuk chapter number 2, page 956, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And look at verse number 3, where the Bible says this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." In other words, Habakkuk, you're going to get the vision? Yes. When are you going to get it? When it's the right time, the appointed time. He says, "But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry," he says here, "wait for it. Though it seems to be like it's taking forever, Habakkuk, wait for the vision, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." In other words, it's going to be right on time. Can I tell you? God always comes right on time. He always does things right on time. That's our God. He's never late. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Probably many of us here are familiar with the verse. "And we know that all things work together for good, that to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In other words, God's working his purpose. God's working his plan. But can I tell you, God's doing it on his timetable. He's not doing it on your timetable. He's doing it on his timetable. I was talking this summer with Brother Chris. He was the evangelist that was with our church back in, I think it was March or April this year. And if you remember, when he was with us, he was trying to sell his truck and trailer. And he was doing a little bit of repairs. Matter of fact, I helped him do some repairs while he was here and trying to get things ready to be able to sell that trailer in that way. And he had somebody coming the next week after he left us. He had somebody coming that wanted to possibly buy his trailer, his truck and trailer. And so they came and they looked at the truck and trailer and said, yeah, we want it, but we're going to have to get some financing. And so they said, let us work all that financing out, but we want the truck, we want the trailer to do that. And Brother Chris kept contacting them, and eventually, I don't know exactly what happened, but maybe their financing fell out, maybe they decided not to go through with the purchase, whatever it was, but they didn't sell that truck and trailer. And they were hoping to get it sold at the beginning of summer, but they didn't get it sold by then. And so they were kind of bummed about that. And honestly, Brother Chris was telling me, he's like, "I don't know why God was taking so long to sell this thing. You know, why don't you get going and just get this thing off of our back?" You know, that's kind of what he was just kind of saying, humanly speaking. That's what he was looking for, and that's what he was kind of expecting. But at the beginning of summer, he took his rig there to the Bill Rice Ranch, which he normally does, and he does summer ministry, basically parks the rig for the summer, and works for at the camp and ministering to teenagers and junior age kids for the summer there. And so he did as he normally does and went and parked thing there. And he didn't get no more than parked than he had a call from a fellow evangelist. And that fellow evangelist said, "Hey, Brother Chris, my truck's broken down. As a matter of fact, it needs some major repairs. And I'm going to be without that truck for probably a month or month and a half while they do these repairs and everything. Would it be possible if I borrowed your truck?" And Brother Chris said, "All it's doing is sitting here for the next 3 months." "Sure," or 2 months, I think. "Sure, if you want to borrow it, come and get it." And Brother Chris said, "You know, God's timing is always best. I don't know why you're going through the storm. I don't know when the storm's going to end. But I know God's in control of the storm. He's going to come at the right time." Not only is God's coming mentioned here, or Jesus is coming, I should say, in Mark chapter 6, but we also see Jesus' control over everything, don't we? In verse number 48, the Bible says this about Jesus: "He cometh unto them walking upon the sea." Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a second. The disciples are rowing, or they're toiling and rowing, the text tells us. That is, what are the waves like? I mean, they're all over the place, right? And how does Jesus come to him? He's walking on the waves. He's walking on the water. Job says it this way, it's interesting: "Which alone," talking about God, "which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." That's what Jesus is doing. He's treading on the waves of the sea. How in the world could Christ have come to them over all of these choppy waters? Can I say it this way? Because Jesus is God, and there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing too hard for him. You want to walk on choppy waters? No problem. Some of us have problem walking on concrete. He's walking on the choppy waters. No problem. He's God. Somebody said it this way: "The storm that was over their heads was under his feet." See, that's the situation. Sometimes you think things are out of control, but the Savior's always in control. Just realize it. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: "It is too dark for you to see him yet, but he is coming. He cannot leave you alone to perish. And mark this, he is coming over the very waves you are most afraid of. The very waves that threaten to buffet and break you in pieces are the pavement for his blessed feet." I'll tell you what, we got a God. And no matter the storm, know he's there. Know his presence in it. So we see in Mark chapter number 6, his providence places them in the storm. His prayers sustain them in the storm. His presence meets them in the storm. Here's number 4, his precepts comfort them in the storm. His precepts comfort them in the storm. I want you to see what happens here. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 49. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them and said," that is Jesus, "immediately talks with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." Notice, first of all, the error of the disciples. The error of the disciples. According to verse number 49, verse 48, I should say, Jesus would have passed them by. The very one that they needed in the time of a storm was about to pass them by. Let me ask you, why? Where was their focus? Where it shouldn't have been. They're looking at the waves. They're looking at the water in the boat. They're looking at each other. How are we going to manage this? How are we going to do this? Where should their sight should have been? Should have been on Jesus. They should have said, we need Jesus. We need his power. We need his help there. And we can look at this text and we can examine that and we can say, what's wrong with these disciples? You know, they're always having these problems, and don't they know Jesus can answer their problems? You know, they were worried last week about how we're going to feed all these people. Jesus can take care of that. They're wondering about the storm. Jesus can take care of that. And we look at that and we say, come on, disciples, wake up. Well, let me ask you, come on, when are you going to wake up? Don't we do the same thing? Sometimes the very answer to our problems, the words of God, sit there on the coffee table and we pass by without even noticing. Or it sit there on the nightstand and we pass by and we don't even notice. I'm just saying, we got the words that we need right here. We got what we need, and we need to pick up the Word of God, and we need to open the Word of God, and we need to see what the Word of God says. Why? Because without the Word of God, our thinking's not right. Look what verse number 49 said. The Bible says here in verse number 49, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They supposed, the word supposed means to imagine as true. That is, the words usually marked in the New Testament by the word think. That is, their thinking wasn't right. Their perception was not reality. They think that this is some ghost. They think this is some spirit. But it's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, when we get away from the book, when we get away from the Word of God, and the book is no longer filling our minds and filling our thinking, we don't think right. It's not going to happen. See, we don't think right when we think the way of the culture. We think right when we think the way of God. We don't think right when we think the way of our friends. We think right when we think the way of God. We don't think right when we're doing what's nice or what might improve our status in life. No. We think right when we're thinking what God says. And the only way to know what God says is to get into the Word of God. To get into the Bible. And if we don't get into the Bible, can I say, we suppose a lot of wrong things. Boy, sometimes you're going out on door-to-door visitation, and by the way, let me encourage you to do that. It's just fun sometimes to figure out where people are thinking, how they're thinking. And they sometimes come up with answers, and they tell you things, and you're like, where in the world did you get that? And they say this. Here's what they say. Well, I just think that. Why do they just think that? Because they're not in the Word of God. Let's not do what we think. Let's do what God says. Let's come to his way of thinking. Hold your place here in Mark. Go to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 8, page 1201. 1201, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh, now look at this, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Can I tell you, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. And that's what Romans is bringing to us. Hey, there's a way that man thinks, but it's going to lead to death. There's a way that God thinks, and that's going to lead to life. It's interesting. Genesis chapter number 6, we're talking about the flood and Noah's ark that God commanded him to build there. And God just says to Noah, he's going to destroy the earth. Why is he going to destroy the earth? Because in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5, God says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that is, man's heart, was only evil continually. That is, what is he doing? He's thinking in his own thoughts. He's not thinking in God's thoughts. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm telling you, we need to think God's thoughts, not my thoughts. We need to get into this word. Look over the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 15. This is what we need to have. Jeremiah chapter number 7, page number 788, and Jeremiah chapter number 15. Look what the Bible says here about Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, and look at verse number 16. Page 788, the verse 16, the Bible says this, thy words were found, God's words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What's he say? Hey, I found the word of God. I ate or took of or practiced or followed the word of God, and it was unto me joy and rejoicing. Can I tell you, you never go wrong following the word of God. You know, never go wrong listening to what God says. What did Jesus say when Satan was trying to tempt him in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God, that's what we need. So we see back in Mark chapter 6, the error of the disciples there, what they were doing. But I want you to see the exhortation of the Lord. That is what Jesus says to these disciples. In verse number 50, he says this to them back in Mark chapter 6, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The one you need is here. Don't be afraid. My friend, can I remind you about 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, when we get into the word of God and we begin to see the exhortations of the word of God and of the Lord, we find that God can bring us comfort, get this, in the middle of the storm. Because isn't that what they're doing? They're going through the storm. And he says, don't be afraid. It is I. The answer to your problems, the one who you need, I'm right here. Can I tell you, the world wonders. The world, their mind is blown by the fact that a Christian can handle problems the way they handle them. And you know why they can handle them that way? Because they're looking to God. They're looking to the words of God. And we can go to a funeral and we can have an exciting going home service. Oh, humanly speaking, we're sad when we're going to miss our loved one. I understand that, but we know that we'll see him again. And we can joy in that. And we can be able to sing how great thou art at a funeral. But boy, you go to a lost person's funeral. And you go to a lost family members of that person that was lost. And I'll tell you what, there's no joy there. Brokenness. Knowing that they'll never see him again. Hey, the world goes when they go through storms, they don't know how to handle it. They go through depression. They go through anger, and they withdraw from people, and they do all kinds of different things. And I'm just saying, boy, when we hear the word of God, it's a totally different story. See, the word of God can assure us that no matter what happens, there's a God who loves me. No matter what happens, there's a God who's brought me into his family. No matter what happens, there's a God who has promised me a home in heaven. No matter what happens, there's a God who will give me grace to go through it. No matter what happens, there's a God who can give me a sound mind. No matter what happens, there's a God who is stronger. No matter what happens, there's a God who knows more. No matter what happens, there's a God who's present with me. No matter what happens, there's a God who's interceding for me. That's my God. That's the God that I have. I don't know what storm you're going through. I don't know how much difficulty you're going through, but I know the God of the storm. I know the God who's in control of the storm. I know the God who can bring comfort in the storm. Look at the last point here in Mark chapter number 6. I want you to see this, the peace, Jesus' peace that calms them in the storm. He told them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now look at verse number 51. It says, and when he went up and up unto them into the ship, and the wind, what happened to the wind? Ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. What did he do? He delivered them in the storm. They were facing the storm. Jesus brings them deliverance. What an amazing thing happens to him. John's gospel tells us that as soon as he steps into the boat, the wind ceased. Just amazing. The wind just cut out. No wonder the Bible tells us that they were amazed in themselves, and they were wondering. Psalm 89 and verse number 9 tells us this, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. That's what Jesus did. Christ's presence brings peace, and no wonder that we have this amazement from the disciples. But not only does he deliver in the storm, can I say he delivers from the storm. We won't turn there, but John's gospel, as I mentioned a minute ago, tells us that as soon as he steps into the boat, the waves cease. The Bible says this also, that as soon as he steps into the boat, they're immediately at shore. First teleportation, right there. It took place on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they were in the water, and then all of a sudden, poof, right up to the shore. Man, what an amazing thing. Again, no wonder the amazement of the disciples there beyond measure. And sometimes, can I say this? God will give us peace through the storm, which he usually does. But sometimes he gives us deliverance from the storm. Sometimes he'll just put an end to it. Those are fun times. Those are great times. Look for those times. But can I say this? It doesn't matter how God handles it, whether he gives you the grace to go through it or whether God just puts the kibosh on it. Here it is. God's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. And it's so easy when we see the miraculous, when we see the amazing thing happens. It's like, oh man, there's no way that happens other than God. And boy, we can get all excited about that. We can say, praise God. And let me tell you about all of these things. But sometimes it's not so easy when we're slogging through the waves. And sometimes we're slogging through the difficulties and the pressures and the storms of life that we're going through. But can I tell you this? God's still worthy of praise. Look in a verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1315. Page 1315. And I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to see one verse here, and our time will be gone. Verse number 16, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16. The people that Peter was writing to was a people that were persecuted. If you talk about storms, Peter's audience knew about storms. They knew about struggles. They knew about all kinds of problems, that persecutions that we have no concept of even in America today. But look here at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. He says this, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, going through a storm, these people are. He says, hey, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You going through a storm? Glorify God. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Glorify God. God will give you peace. God has given you his word that can bring comfort. God has his presence with you. God is praying for you. And God's got a purpose in the whole thing. He's brought you to this point for a reason. Glorify God. Let's praise him. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, this text that we look at here this morning, Lord, the storm that the disciples were going through. Father, no doubt they were concerned and worried, and Father, not even sure if they'd make it through and get to the other side or if the ship would go down. Father, in it all, Jesus was there. Jesus was the answer to their problems. Jesus would give them help. Father, help us to know that when we're going through those storms of life, Father, Jesus is the answer. May we not be like these disciples and suppose wrong, and come up with our own ideas and our own answers. Father, may we go to God, who always has the right answer, or the answer that we need, the answer that we need to follow. Or I pray to help us see that. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and we've basically put this message towards people who are Christians or people who are believers and going through the storms of life here. But as we began talking this morning, we talked about the way to have eternal life or the way to have a home in heaven. It's not by what you do and what you accomplish. It's not of works, what we saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But it's by grace through faith. It's trusting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I have not yet believed on Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven. I know that he died for sin. I know that he died for my sin. But I've not trusted him and believed on him, relied upon him to be able to have a home in heaven. But Pastor, here today, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to put my faith on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to give me a home in heaven, to give me eternal life, so that I'd be with God forever. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Now, again, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. It's not of works. It's not anything I do or what you do that's going to get you to heaven. But by slipping your hand up in just a moment and saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? You would just be acknowledging to me that you're believing on Jesus Christ, and I'd like to be able to pray for you that way, just that God would encourage you and help you to grow. Is there anybody else, or is anybody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I've not done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it, and here's my hand. Anybody? You just slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done it before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Anybody? Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Anybody else? Believing in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Anybody else? Second question maybe is this. Pastor, I'm going through a storm. Pastor, I need to hear the words of comfort from the Word of God. I need to be glorifying God no matter if the storm's going the way I think it should go or not. And Pastor, just pray for me. Just pray for me that I would glorify God in the middle of the storm. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. Good, I see that hand. Good, see that hand. Good, several hands. Pastor, pray for me that way. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, some that have raised their hand, indicating they were believing on Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that they would grow. I pray that they would understand more from the Word of God what that means, all that you've done for them. Father, certainly you've given us a home in heaven, but Lord, that is certainly not the only thing you've done. Lord, help us to realize all that that has come about when you saved our souls. We thank you for that. We love you for it. Lord, help these to come to grow in you. Father, for many others this morning that raised their hand, Father, going through a storm, and they need to be people who are just going to be glorifying you in the storm. Lord, sometimes the storm is going to take a long time. Sometimes it's going to take us through a lot of toiling and a lot of tears shed. Father, may we realize that you're still in control. Lord, may we realize that we're going to glorify you in it. And Father, if you give us just the grace to go through it, or Father, if you take it away and Father, solve it all, Father, we're going to praise you. We're going to thank you for who you are, for what you've done. And Lord, I thank you that we've got a God who loves us so much and is interceding, Lord, praying for us, and Lord, has his presence with us, and Lord, given us his word that can be an encouragement to our time of need. I thank you, and I love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.